Imagine with me this morning, you're moving to a new place. Imagine coming into town and you don't know everyone. People are not familiar. Imagine moving your family with you. I don't know what size family you had when the last time you moved, whether it was one or two or 8 or 10 people. But no doubt moving would cause stress. As you look in Genesis chapter 20 this morning, that is the situation that we find Abraham in, that he has moved. We find that in verse number 1. This move is approximately 40 miles from where he was previously. But when you think about his move is not just an ordinary move. You're going to remember back in Genesis 14 that when Lot needed help, that Abraham raised up 318 trained men to go and fight for Lot and to rescue Lot and the family. That would presuppose if there was 318 trained men that there were other men in the household who were not trained men. But if you just took the 318 trained men and each of them had a spouse, a wife, and each of them had at least one child, you're looking at a move of about 1,000 people or so. And going 40 miles with 1,000 people, plus you've got your livestock. I don't know if you've ever tried to move livestock, but sometimes livestock don't cooperate with you. And they want to go in different directions. This is what's going on here in Genesis chapter 20. Perhaps he moved because there was a drought. Perhaps he moved because the political climate of where he was. Perhaps he moved because of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and perhaps it was memories or just remembering the judgment of God and what actually occurred in that particular area. But anyway, he moves. And there's stress in his life, no doubt. And when that stress was in his life, we see here in a situation that Abraham is not seen in the best of light. Abraham's life is much like our lives, that there are times where we're on the peak, and then there's times when we're in the valley. There's times when we have great victory, and there are times we have great defeat. And we will learn some incredible lessons from this man, Abraham, who, may I remind you, is called a friend of God. And may I remind you that he is also listed in Hebrews chapter 11 of being a man of faith. I would also add to you that we'll see on Mother's Day that Sarah is also listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as being a woman of faith. Here we see this man and this woman of faith in this particular chapter in a light that is disappointing. But I think it's a picture of our lives through and through. The title of my message this morning is Lessons in Life from You and God. Lessons in Life from You and God. And there are 2 points that I have this morning. Number one, lessons in life from people of faith. We're going to learn more about Abraham and more about Sarah in this particular chapter. But we're also going to learn lessons in life from the God of heaven. And that's where it gets exciting, because when we look at our frailty, when we look at our weaknesses, so often there can be great discouragement. Even as the song that we sing at the very end of our service, that we're prone to wonder. We're prone to leave the God that we love. And when we look here at Abraham and his life here, it can be discouraging. It can be disappointing. It can be a reflection of our own hearts and our own lives. Before we dive into the lessons in life from the people of faith, I want you to understand that when we come upon this man who is entitled Abimelech, Abimelech would be very much like Pharaoh or Caesar. It would be a title given to this man. Abimelech literally means my father is king. So we see, and there will be other Abimelechs that are mentioned throughout the scriptures. And you also have to think that during this move, and when Abraham, in a sense, comes into town, his wife is 89 years of age. No doubt she was beautiful at 75, because that's what the scriptures say. And no doubt she's beautiful at 89, and here Abimelech wants to bring her into his household. No doubt because of her beauty, but also probably because of wanting an alliance with Abraham. Abraham was well known to be wealthy and powerful and special in a sense. So Abimelech wants to make a treaty by pulling in and taking Sarah as one of his wives. Lessons in life from the people of faith. I've got five questions for us this morning when it comes to lessons in life about people of faith. The first question I have for you is, with what sin do you struggle? With what sin do you struggle? Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.'" And then as a result of understanding that Sarah is his sister, it says, "And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." This was the same thing that he did back in Genesis chapter 12. It's the same scam. It's the same language. It's the same plan. Look at verse number 13 of our text. It says, "And when God caused me," this is Abraham speaking, "and when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her," Abraham said to Sarah, "this is the kindness that you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, 'He is my brother.'" You know, it'd be nice if the Bible never recorded the sins of people of faith. But really, the scriptures are very honest. It tells us of their strengths as well as their weaknesses. And when I first started this series, I said to you that we can learn just as much from Abraham's failures as we do his faith. And in this particular passage of scripture, we are going to learn from his failures. And I asked the question, what sin do you struggle with? It's not, do you struggle with sin? It's, with what sin do you struggle? Because we all struggle with sin, just as Abraham did. This sin was a sin that was repeated, as I said. Not only was it repeated, but it was prolonged. This was a situation that lasted at least 25 years in his life. That he says in verse number 13 that when God called him in Genesis 12, he says to Sarah, "Hey, listen, when we go to new places, this is our plan. In order that I might be spared, this is what you need to say." So his sin was not only repeated twice, his sin was prolonged in over 25 years, in a sense that we would say he didn't have victory over it. And it's easy to look at Abraham and to condemn him, but folks, how often do we struggle with sin, repeated sin, for a long time? And what we need to learn is that we need the Lord. The habits of a lifetime are hard to break. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "He that is without sin casts the first stone." We are all sinners. He says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So there's no one who's listening to this message, there's no one alive here on earth that can say that they have not sinned and they do no sin. But what happens in churches and what happens among Christians is in some sense we think that we have arrived and that we're doing better and we're just so much closer on this heavenly plateau that we're almost without sin. And Abraham, the friend of God, a man of faith, still struggled with sin. And you and I are still going to struggle with sin. We can still fail and falter. And that's what we see here in this particular passage of Scripture. Why did Abraham do this? Why did he lie? Because he was afraid for his own life. He's making sure that he's going to be okay, that no one's going to take his life. Have you ever thought of the reasons why you do what you do? With whatever sin that you struggle with, why do you do that? Why do you get angry? Why do you lie? Why do you steal? And what's very interesting here, and what's really, really good, is God is so good that he's not going to let Abraham get away with it. And he's going to call him out. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing when God corrects us and doesn't allow us to sin and to keep on sinning. And God will do the same thing in our lives. First question, with what sin do you struggle with? Second question I want to ask you this morning is, what excuses do you make for your sin? Abraham had excuses for his sin. Look in verse number 11. In a sense, Abraham blames the people for his sin. He said in verse 11, I did it because I thought. Stop. Well, the reason why I did it is because I thought this, or I thought that. Do you know what we need to do is we need to stop making decisions based on our own thought, and we make decisions based on what God says. He says, this is the reason why I did it, because I thought that there is no fear of God at all in this place. And what's sad is in verse number 8, there was fear. And what he did is he wanted to limit God, that in a sense that I don't see how God could ever get a hold of these people's lives and hearts. Folks, we don't limit God. It's not our place to say what God can and can't do. And it's like, yeah, there's no fear of God here. God could never get their attention, so this is why I did what I did. This is why I was deceitful and dishonest. And I ask you, what's your excuse for your sin? Look in verse number 13. He also seems to blame God for his sin. He says, when God caused me to wander from my father's house. And the word wander is mentioned 50 times in the Bible, but it's really a wandering. It's like you just let an animal go out and he's just going to wander. As if God just called him and let him wander. God didn't let him wander. It's the same thing Adam and Eve went through of wanting to blame someone for their sin. But folks, until we not only understand why we do what we do, but until we acknowledge why we do what we do, and that is sin, that's the beginning of the hope, that we can confess it, we can agree with God about our sin. And there's hope in that. Do you realize that when anyone is ever pulled over by a police officer, that there's a reason why they did what they did? I talk to police officers on a regular basis, not because they pulled me over. But I'll ask police officers, hey, do people give you excuses? And all the time, people have a reason why they were speeding. What I learned a number of years ago, folks, and I can't remember the last time I got a speeding ticket. It's been years and years. But whenever I do get pulled over, you know what I say? Is I say, you know what? You're right. I wasn't paying attention. I'm guilty. And because I admit it, you know what happens to me? Usually they let me go. Because they get lied to by people and people and people and people, and at least someone's honest. God wants us to be honest about our sin. I've told you in the past that the most stressful time, one of the most stressful times in our marriage, and I'm not joking, is when my wife and I work cattle together. We work cattle together twice a year. That means we give them shots, she gives them shots, and we put ear tags on them, and we pour stuff on them, and we do that twice a year. It's a very tense time in our marriage. Matter of fact, several years ago, my wife bought a shirt to commemorate when we work cattle. And here's what it says. Sorry for what I said while we were working cattle. When we get in there, and if we don't have extra help, which the last time we did it like 2 weeks ago, and it went well because we had extra help. But sometimes you're just assuming that someone's moving this way, and honey, do this, and no, you know, and it's just not good. But whenever we get to a point that I said that because you did this, we're making an excuse for our sin. No, you said that and you did that because of what was in your heart. Don't blame someone else. And here Abraham is blaming other people. There's no fear of God in this place. Well, God's the one who caused me to wander. No, you didn't trust me, God would say. You didn't believe my word. The third question I would ask us this morning based on verse 11 is, what keeps you from trusting God? What keeps you from trusting God? Look at the latter part, specifically of verse number 11. Abraham said, I did this because I thought that there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Fear was motivating him to do wrong. Fear motivates us many times to not to be honest. They say the best nine words of marriage is, I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. And what happens is we make excuses and we don't do what's right and we're concerned about ourselves. And here Abraham says, and they will kill me because of my wife. And we see that what motivated him was fear. He should have remembered what the Lord said to him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Abraham, I will take care of you no matter what town you come into. He says in Genesis chapter 15 that he would be his shield. He says in Genesis 15, verse 1, fear not, Abraham, for I am your shield. Well, Abraham, did you forget what God said? Why don't you trust me? I said that I'm going to work my plan. I said I'm going to protect you. I said I'm going to provide for you. Why do you have to go out and do your own thing? And what keeps you from trusting the Lord? And I ask you this morning, there are people in your life and you trust them. And I would ask, why do you trust those people? It's because as you have gotten to know them, you have found them to be trustworthy. You have found them to be people of integrity. And I say to us this morning that the more that you know about God, the more that you'll find out that he is trustworthy. He's a God of integrity. He will do the right thing, as Genesis 18, verse 25 says. How do you get to know God even today? How do you know that he is trustworthy? You get to know him through prayer. You get to know him by searching the scriptures and reading the scriptures. You get to know him by meditating on those truths and memorizing his word. And when you do, you will see that he is trustworthy. The fourth question I have for us this morning is back to verse number 3, is who does your sin impact? When we do wrong, there is collateral damage to other people. Look at verse number 3 of our text. But God came to Abimelech, who was innocent in this situation, in a dream, and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. God is the one who initiated the conversation. God is the one who intervened. But what we find out here is because Abraham, that he didn't trust God and he feared man, his sin impacted not only Abimelech, but his whole household. His sin affected his wife, Sarah, and it could have put her purity in jeopardy for the second time at least. And so what happens so often is we think, you know what, I do wrong, but it's just like my little sin, no one else is affected, and that's just simply not true. Other people are affected by your sin and my sin. J.C. Ryle, and I love him, he was right when he said these words. He says, sin never announces itself to us with its full intentions. It never says, I'm your deadly enemy and I want to ruin you forever in hell. It shows us its pleasure, but it hides its pain. It shows us its sparkle, but it hides its death. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, sin never comes to you and say, not only do I want to ruin you, but I want to ruin your family. I want to ruin your testimony. I want to ruin the testimony at work. Your sin does affect other people. And have you ever given consideration that if you continue down this path, what's the collateral damage going to be? Because there's going to be collateral damage. See, we don't think about this because we're self-absorbed, just like Abraham was in verses 11 and 13, as he's concerned about himself. The next question I want to ask, which is a humbling question, that in spite of all of these things that we see about Abraham and sin, and we reflect on our own hearts about our life of sin and our failure, the next question is verse 7 and verse 17 is, how does God want to use you? Look at verse number 7. God says to Abimelech, now then, return the man's wife, for he is a, what's the next word? Prophet. He's a prophet. He's a liar. He's a con artist. He's a deceiver. God says, no, he's a prophet. So that he will pray for you. And as a result of his prayers for you, you, he says, shall live. Look in verse 17. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the womb of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. See, we'll see this later, but God brought something into the family, into the home, into the line of Abimelech and his entourage, his people, that was going to shut down relations, physical relations. There's going to be judgment, and you better do what I tell you to do. But God says to Abimelech, Abraham is my guy. Abraham is the prophet. Abraham is the one that I'm going to speak through. You need to go to him. You need to have him pray for you. And if you don't, then you're not going to live. Abimelech was the one who, I said earlier, was the innocent one here. And he's going to go to some scoundrel who'd been lying and conniving and being deceitful. And see, here's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants you to focus on your failures. God wants you to focus on his forgiveness and his faithfulness. And if you're off the sideline because of something you said and you did, and you think, man, God will never forgive me, I don't know if God will ever use me again, that's not true. That's not from the Lord. No matter what your situation is, no matter what your past is, if and when we confess and forsake our sins, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all of our sin. And that's glorious. Lessons in the life of those who are believers, second point I want you to see, is lessons in life from the God of heaven. What we find out here, first of all, in verses 3 through 8, is God is so good and so kind that he warns sinners. See, Abimelech took Sarah into his house, and God would have none of that. So he comes, and he's going to warn Abimelech. Look with me and follow with me in these verses that we've alluded to. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her. He had not had physical relationships with her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And catch this. And she herself said, he is my brother. She was culpable of this as well. She had gone along with this line of thinking and saying and protecting her brother, her husband. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But listen to this, but if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. And God, by his kindness, warned Abimelech. Abimelech, you need and you must do the right thing. If you don't, You're going to die. Judgment is going to come. Verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all of these things, and the men were very much afraid. See, God was able to break through these people that Abraham said, there's no fear of God. God is able to put the fear of God in sinners. And he does that, and he is warning sinners, and he does that even today. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, there's warning throughout scriptures. Rest assured, God is not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you might ask, well, how does God warn us? How does God speak to us and convince us and convict us? You know, he does it through his Spirit, John 16:8. He does it through his word in John 17:7, sanctify them through thy word is truth. And the word of God, as it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it can pierce our hearts. He does it through his word. He does it through his Spirit. He does it through brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps people in your small group who speak the truth and love to you. God is at work, and we see he's warning sinners. But I want you to go back to verse number 6, the latter part of verse 6, and I want to reiterate this because this is huge. God keeps his word. It's amazing to what lengths God goes to keep his word. He told Abraham that Abraham and Sarah were going to have a child. And here it's a life of wondering and doubt and, God, are you going to do it? But God says, no, I'm going to keep my word. The seed is going to come through you and to Sarah. No one else. And we find here in verse number 6, the latter part, God says, it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. I wonder when we get to heaven how many times God has intervened in our lives to stop us from doing something stupid. God kept his word. He says, this is how it's going to be, Abraham. This is how it's going to be, Sarah. And can I say this? This is good news. That our foolishness cannot stop God's will. And we see this going on. It's not going to, like, God's not going to say, oh, okay, Mike Stalnaker did this. Now what in the world am I going to do to save the day? God's not that way. God can take, even as Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God has a plan, and even in Abraham's life, it was foolish. It was not wise. It was wrong. But God keeps his word. The next truth we find out about God is God demonstrates grace in spite of our failures. We see that in our text. You know, just going back to Abimelech, it was by God's grace that he came and warned Abimelech. God getting involved and God convincing us and God convicting us, it's a good thing. Because if Abimelech would have continued to do what he was going to do, God says, you would have died. And everybody in your household, they would have died. There's consequences to sin. The wages of sin is what? It's death. You don't go down that path. You don't go down that road. It leads to destruction, the Bible says in Proverbs. In his grace, he warned Abimelech. In his grace, he protected Sarah. Both times. We see in Genesis 19, and we see in Genesis chapter 20, really the truth that's reflected in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials or trouble. And we see God doing this. We see him protecting Sarah and his plan. But then we see also his grace in the sense that he gave Abraham something that he didn't deserve. Let's go back to verse number 7 where God calls him a prophet. What right does Abraham have to be called a prophet? To go to him because he's going to pray for you. And because of his prayers, you can be healed. But God was good in not giving up on Abraham. He's my man. There's going to be deliverance through him. The one who was guilty. Look in verse 14 and verse 16. He did not deserve the material blessings that he received. Then Abimelech, the one who was innocent, took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham, the one who was guilty, and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. Abimelech says in verse 16, to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Abimelech, the one who is innocent in this situation, gives Abraham, who was guilty in the situation, a common man's wage that would have lasted for 167 years. Folks, that's grace. Do you realize grace has nothing to do with you? It has everything to do with God and his kindness and his grace to us. Look at verse 15. He did not deserve even the future opportunities. And Abimelech said, I don't know what version you have, but here's what mine says. Abimelech said, you're a scoundrel and you leave my sight and never be seen again. That's not what he says. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. He didn't deserve that. Do you realize throughout this, Abimelech was the one who didn't do anything wrong. Abraham was the one who did wrong. Abimelech is the one who said, you're going to die. Abraham, in a sense, he gets all the good stuff. I love what F.B. Meyer said. He says that God uses people in spite of their natural selves. So marvelous is the wonder-working power of the grace of God that he can graft his rare fruits on the wildest stocks. And God is going to use Abraham in spite of his failures, his lack of faith. Someone else said it this way, that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And that's what God's doing in Abraham's life, and that's what he does in our life. I want to go back to God's grace here. Do you understand that God responds to sin the same way? That here, Abimelech, innocent, but was going to suffer consequences and judgment and death. And here, Abraham, the one who was guilty, is the one who received all the grace. And folks, it's a wonderful picture of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he was perfect. He was without sin. But the judgment of God rested on him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, the Bible says. And we, like Abraham, who are guilty, we are blessed by so much because of the sacrifice of someone else. And folks, that's the gospel, and that ought to warm your heart. That ought to put a love in your heart of saying, God, I'm the one that deserves the judgment. I'm the one that deserves being estranged from you. But you love me so much, you're so kind and gracious that even though that I deserve hell and judgment, Lord, you've made me your child. I get to have eternity with you. I get a new name, a new destination. We see that here in a wonderful, wonderful way. Look with me in verses 17 and 18. And my last point here is that God answers the prayer of imperfect people. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Do you realize this was the second time that God used Abraham as someone to intercede? And I say to you this morning that this past week you may have been deceptive. You may have been a scoundrel. You may have lied. You may have cheated. But do you realize that God still wants to use you today to intervene for other people? And I'm not talking about being a hypocrite. I'm talking about confessing your sin. I'm talking about having a love for God and a concern for other people. And God's not going to set you aside and say, because you have failed, you've disappointed me, you have no more power, you know, have no more access to me. He doesn't do that. We may treat people that way, but God doesn't. God welcomes us to cry out and to intercede for other people. And guess what? The prayer, the intercession that Abraham did, God worked. Don't allow the devil to keep you focused on your failures. Think about what God wants to do, whether it's in the life of your children or your neighbors or your grandchildren or the people in our community. God is there. Questions for you this morning. What truths about sin convicts your heart this morning? What sin do you need to confess and to forsake? Not if you have sin, but what? Would you consider the impact of your sin and the effect that it has in your home? Perhaps in your family's heritage, if you don't do the right thing and confess? And what truths about God are you thankful for this morning? We're going to close with a song entitled Come Thou Fount. And in that song that we're going to sing, we're going to sing about streams of mercy. We're going to sing about grace. We're going to be reminded that we are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, that we're prone to leave the God that we love. We're going to sing about raising our Ebenezer. Do you guys bring your Ebenezers today? We want to make sure we are ready to raise our Ebenezers. Every time we sing that, people are like, what's an Ebenezer? Where do I get an Ebenezer? How heavy is an Ebenezer? An Ebenezer is just simply a monument. It's a testimony. It's a reminder of God's kindness and his faithfulness. And this morning, as we look back over these truths about our sin, and we understand that we fail the Lord and we sin and we go our own way and we're like sheep who do our own thing, but we see God in his goodness and his kindness. Those are the Ebenezers that we need to remember about God. So may God be glorified. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning, for the truths that are reflected in our passage. I pray that you would work in hearts in a way that man cannot. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your kindness. And Lord, because of your love for us, may we love you more. May we be faithful in our service to you. May we do it from our heart. Would you receive the glory? We pray in your name. Amen.